Well, for everybody here who's here for the first time, welcome. We have some pretty pertinent information that I believe everybody would be very much interested in. And the title of the next these presentations that we're going to give tonight and tomorrow night goes like this. It's Man's Government. Is it appointed by God or by man? And this is a very, I believe this is a very relevant topic for all of us here today, especially if you are a citizen of this country and if you're aware of what's going on in the election process. And if you're not part of this country and you're from the outside of this country, you might realize, yeah, what's happening to America with this crazy election process that we're seeing, and that you're actually, if you live here, this is, it's living before your eyes. And so what we want to do tonight is to speak in regards to this question. Is man's government appointed by God, or is it appointed by man? And the best way to do that is to come back to God's scripture. And if we go back to one of the prophets in the Old Testament of the Bible, this is going back to the prophet of Daniel. Daniel is probably the most fascinating book in the entire Bible of the Old Testament that speaks specifically regarding how God deals with man's government. And these next two evenings, we want to take a look at in terms of what is it that God is doing here on earth today as it relates to man's government. Not so much that we would then be able to live in a comfortable environment, but that we would then see what God ultimately wants to accomplish. Because you have to realize everything that is going on in the history of man for thousands of years, everything that has happened has been ordered up by God. Now, you might find that as a very far-fetched statement, but let's take a look at what God's Word says. Let's all turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. These next two presentations in the evenings, we'll be spending some time in Daniel. Because Daniel, if we do not read the Word of God and you don't know what the Word of God says, then how will you know? How will you know what God is trying to do today as it relates to man's government? So if we turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And let's read verse 21 together. Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. Okay? If you don't have the scriptures in front of you, please don't hesitate to share with someone next to you. Daniel's not an easy book to find. And if you can't find it, I'm pretty sure the person sitting next to you has it. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 5, and let's all read verse 21 together. Okay, go ahead.
Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his swelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses.
Okay. This last phrase is very striking, if you didn't catch it. It says, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Then you have to realize that this was spoken to the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar was the supreme leader of the Babylonian Empire during the time that Daniel lived. And it was in a dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. Did God show this man the history and what will come regarding man's government from the time of the Babylonian Empire all the way until the second coming of Christ. It was a very profound dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. And when you read through this chapter, you can realize, you will see, that God had to make sure that King Nebuchadnezzar would believe him that this would surely indeed happen. And that's why it says, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So, now you're thinking to yourself, well, then what is this dream that God spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar about? So with that, then we have to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. So if we go back to Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, this was the chapter that spoke about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, this is very interesting about the king. King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he was so bothered by it that when he woke up, he asked, or he commanded all the wise men, the magicians of the kingdom, and said, I need you to interpret this dream that I had, except I will not tell you what this dream is. So you're like, what? This is a little bit strange. You have a dream and you're asking us to interpret it, but you're not going to tell us what this dream is? And King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you did not do this, then every wise man and the magicians and everybody there would be put to death. That's a pretty incredible challenge. Right, Benjamin? If I dreamt something and I asked you to interpret it and I didn't tell you what it was, what would you say?
It's only possible by God.
Okay, only possible by God. But in yourself, no way, right? So this was a pretty incredible situation. And Daniel was amongst these ones. And Daniel was a man after God's heart. So, Benjamin, you're right. You need to know God. And Daniel was special because he really knew God. And he cried out to God. And God not only told him what the dream was, but he also gave him the interpretation of the dream. So if we go to Daniel chapter 2, let's read verses 20, 21, and 20 together. So if you read chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, let's read this together. What does it say?
Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him.
Right, so blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledgeable to those who have understanding. We have to praise God that Daniel was such a one who had such a relationship with God, and God opened his eyes to see, firstly, what this dream was, and secondly, what was the interpretation of this dream. So then now we need to see, well, what is this dream that was happening? So I'm going to ask Vince, if you can read, go on in chapter 2, read verses 31 through 35.
It says, You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay.
Right.
You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, mm-hmm. which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together right. and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and yeah. filled the whole earth.
Exactly. So this was the dream. This was the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And then he saw this stone that hit the image at its feet, and the whole image just was shattered. And then emerging from it was this great mountain that filled the earth. So this was the dream. But then what was the interpretation of the dream? So if we go on reading, I'm going to have Sarah, if you can read verse 37 and 38.
You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold.
So, this head of gold is Babylon. According to the interpretation, when you read it, it says, you, O king, are a king of kings. And eventually, says, you are this head of gold. So we need to realize in this image, at the golden head, this was the beginning of the prophecy that shows us man's government from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. So at the head was a Babylon. Then came the silver chest and arms. So Sarah, what does the next verse say? Verse 39.
But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Mm-hmm. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth.
Okay. So, then it says the next kingdom. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Now, when you read in Daniel, what you will realize is that after the Babylonian Empire, following them was the Medes and the Persians. When you read through Daniel, you will actually see the succession in terms of the leaders of these empires. So with the silver chest and the arms, you have the Medes and you have the Persians. The Medes were weaker than the Persians, but these two kingdoms existed after Babylon. And then after that, Sarah read on, it says, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. So the bronze, which is the torso, is, what is this third kingdom? It's the Grecian kingdom. This is the Greeks, the rise of Alexander the Great. And we also know this because it also says this in Daniel later on. After the Medes and the Persians will rise another kingdom. And this kingdom was the Grecian, the Greeks. So this was all foretold already. Okay? And if you read through history, this has actually happened. And then after that comes the iron legs. So, Sarah, go on to read verse 40. What does it say there?
And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others.
Exactly. So after the Greek Empire rose, you realize Alexander the Great died pretty young. He died pretty quick. And after that came four kingdoms. But from this was the beginning of the Roman Empire. And not only the Roman Empire, but from the Roman Empire, you can see the evolution of man's republics, all the way with two long iron legs. Okay? So you have these two long iron legs. So we'll say it starts from the time of Rome, and it moves on, and then we get to the feet. Okay? Now, what does the feet refer to? So Sarah, let's go on. Let's read verse 41 and 42 and 43.
Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay.
Exactly. So now, when you get to the feet, now we are speaking the feet made out of partly is potter's clay and partly of iron. You have to realize, as it relates to clay, this is the will of the people. In this particular description of the clay, partial iron feet, this now moves us into the era of democracy. Because in democracy, you have the rule of the people. And democracy started when? Back in the late 1700s, with both the American and the French Revolution. And if you study history, you will realize that democracy has been spreading in these last 240 years quite rapidly. Over the summer, I took my daughter to Philadelphia, and there was a museum called what? The Museum of the Constitution. That was my... And what was very striking in this museum was this. They had an exhibit that took us around a circular pavilion. And as you go through this circular pavilion, there are a few maps there, world maps that are quite interesting. At the start of the American Revolution with the French Revolution, you can see the world map, and there's just these two little areas that were highlighted in blue. That was where the birth of democracy started. But then as you continue along in the timeline, you begin to see this blue spread. And the last map that they had, almost the entire world was covered in blue. In 240 years, in a short time, almost the entire world is now a democracy. Now remember, a democracy means it's the ruling of the people. It is the will of the people to rule. So when you look at various countries, you might think, well, how can that be a democracy? Well, actually, it is. When you look at the Arab Spring, that is a democracy. The people chose what kind of a government, what kind of leaders they wanted. It was the will of the people. And if you're looking at current events today, every country pretty much has a democracy, and you're beginning to see more and more what the will of the people are. They want things changed. They don't want things to remain the same. So this is the clay feet. So we're at the time of democracy. All right? But then there's these 10 toes. All right? 10 toes. So what are these 10 toes? These 10 toes have not yet arrived. These 10 toes, we would have to actually look into Revelation. And it is in Revelation that it shows us that these 10 toes refer to the 10 kings that will rise up when this earth is under the control of the Antichrist. The final 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ. So this is mankind's government as prophesied by God. You have to realize, how can God prophesy such exact empire changes and kingdom changes? How can he do that unless he was the one who appointed whom he chooses? You have to realize, yes, on the one hand, in any country that you have an election, yes, it's the people who vote. You could say it's appointed by man because we voted him into office. But we need to realize, for such a timeline of history of man's government, from the time of the Babylonian Empire all the way until just prior to the second coming of Christ, for this to happen, you have to realize that God was the one who appointed over it whom he chooses. Now, what is this last piece of the prophecy? Because this is the most important part of the prophecy. So, Timo, can you, Tim, can you read verses 44 and 45?
Okay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this.
Yes.
The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure.
Right. So this is the last part of the interpretation. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You need to realize that when we get to the ten toes, that will be the time when this rock from heaven will come down and strike at the feet, put an end to the government during the time of the Antichrist with the ten kings. And the entire image will be shattered and will no longer exist. And what will replace it is God's eternal righteous kingdom. You need to realize this. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. So this prophecy is not just a prophecy concerning man's kingdom and how it should evolve from the time of Babylon all the way until the second time, all the way until the time of the Antichrist. But it speaks about the ushering in of God's kingdom. Because you have to realize, God still wants to rule on this earth. You look at today's situation. Where is righteousness? Where is righteousness? You wonder, where is peace? Well, there will never be peace on this earth unless there is righteousness. And this righteousness is not man's righteousness, but it has to be God's righteousness. Nobody can stand up to God's righteousness. But when this kingdom comes, this whole image will be gone. You have to realize that. Meaning, that will be the end of man's kingdom as we know today, or in the next coming years, but we will be ushered into God's coming kingdom age. And we know that this prophecy is to be true, because when you go to Daniel chapter 9, the last few presentations that we've given in these past few months, we spent a little bit of time in Daniel 9. So I want to remind you what God will do when he sends his son, the Christ, as the Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read this together. 9, then verse 24.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Okay. So this is what God wants to do. For your people and for your holy city, to finish transgressions, to make an end of sins. How many of you would love to see all of the offenses and transgressions of this world gone? Yeah, I think everybody would agree to that. And how many would like to see an end to sin? Because sin is the root of all of the transgressions. And how many of us would like to make reconciliation with God? Yeah. And ultimately, why? It's so that he can bring in everlasting righteousness, meaning to bring in his kingdom to be set on this earth today. You have to realize God is going to put an end to this. Now, why do we... Another thing that we need to bring up is, why is this relevant to us today? Why is it relevant to us today? Well, if you think about going through history and you look at time, you've got the time of the Babylonians, the time of the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the two long iron legs. But when we get to the feet, is the feet as long as the legs? Are the feet as long as the legs?
No.
Right? If you look at anybody's foot, I don't see anybody here who has a foot longer than their leg, right? Okay. So, why is this important? Because when you're looking at the image, you have to realize that this time here is very short. It's very short, relatively speaking. And for the 10 toes, the duration of the time where the beast or the Antichrist has full power on this earth, 42 months, according to Revelation 13. How long is 42 months?
Three and a half years.
Okay. Now, if you kind of look at this from a proportion standpoint, we are definitely very close to the time of the 10 toes. We are very close to the time of the 10 toes. So, this is why this prophecy is extremely relevant to all of us today. And knowing that this time is relatively close, then we need to see, okay, well, if God wants to come to bring down his kingdom onto this earth, what is it that he wants to do? What will he do? So, let's go. I'm going to have a few people read some verses. Jake, if you can read Zechariah 14:9. And then Achim, if you can also read Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. And then Jasmine, be ready with Revelation 20, verse 6. Okay, got it, Jake?
Yes.
All right, let's read Zechariah 14:9.
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one.
Exactly. So this is in reference to his second coming. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name one. Achim? Psalm 2, 8.
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance.
Exactly.
And the ends of the earth for your possession.
Right. I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Okay. Jasmine, Revelation 20, verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Amen. Exactly. So what we should see here is God definitely wants to come back to this earth, to rule on this earth, to rule over the nations. But God also doesn't want to do this by himself. In the verse that Jasmine mentioned,
It says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You need to realize also, when Christ comes back onto this earth to bring in the Father's kingdom, he will not rule on this earth by himself. But rather, he wants a group of people to rule together with him on this earth. Now, if you might find that hard to believe, again, let's go back to Daniel. And I will read you 3 verses in Daniel chapter 7. You know, when God wants to make a point, he's very repetitious. He will not just say it once. He'll not just say it twice. He'll say it at least 3 times so that it's abundantly clear and there's no room for interpretation, that we should realize this is what God wants us to do. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And then if you go on to verse 22, until the days of ancient days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And then in verse 27, it goes on. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So even at the time of Daniel, God made it very clear. His goal is to have a nation, a kingdom of priests, a group of kings together with him to rule and reign in God's coming kingdom age. So, the real question today is this. If we realize, or if we can see, that God wants to end this age quickly to bring in his kingdom, and he wants us to be involved with his kingdom, then the question is, how do you enter into the kingdom of God? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? It's like, do I have to take an exam? Do I need to go to some religious classes? Again, let's come back to the scripture. Let's find out. Let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And Sharon, if you can read verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3.
Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Exactly. Did you get this? Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Meaning, for us to even see the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. Not born of our human life, but we need to be born of another life. We need to be born of God's life. Sharon, can you continue with verse 5 and go from 5 to 8? What does it say?
Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.
Right.
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes.
Right.
So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Exactly. So, for anyone to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be what? Born of water and the Spirit. If we have not been born of God, for sure we cannot see the kingdom of God. But it becomes even clearer, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Which means to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born of his life. That's why it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We all are born of flesh. That's why we are born into man's kingdom. You're not a dog. A dog, for a dog to join our kingdom, what must a dog do? A dog must be born of a human life.
Impossible.
But it's impossible. Exactly. That's impossible. So, for us to enter into the kingdom of God, this is why religion doesn't work. Because religion is something made out of man's hands. It is a set of laws or creeds or declarations that man invented as a way to appeal or to worship a higher being. But to enter into God's kingdom, you have to be born of his life. It's a matter of life to enter into God's kingdom. That's why it went on. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. All of us have been born of the flesh, so we are flesh. But then it says, that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The small letter S, meaning man's spirit. Meaning deep within each one of us, we all have a human spirit. And that spirit needs to be born again. And when that spirit is born again, we effectively have entered into God's kingdom because the very God himself entered into man. And you notice it says, born of the Spirit is spirit. And where the wind blows where it wishes and you hear it sound, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right, so for all of us here, that's why that one song we sang, the kingdom of Christ is what? Is here before our eyes. Because today, all of us who have already entered in, meaning we have been born again, we have been born of God, we have already entered into God's kingdom. It's just invisible today. It's not yet manifested because Christ has not come back down onto this earth to destroy this image, to bring in God's kingdom. So this life has to be in us. That's why if you go back to John chapter 1, Vince, if you can read these two verses, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. What does it say?
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, exactly. To those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Exactly. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So that means for us to be born of God, the first step is we need to not only believe in him, but you need to receive him. Right? Just to believe without receiving is not sufficient. Because you need to understand, Satan believes that there is Jesus Christ. All of his enemies knows Jesus Christ. They believe. So you can believe because they all believe. But what's more important is you need to also receive. That's why it says, as many as received him. So we have to not only believe, but as we believe, we have to say, Lord, I also want to receive you as life. And this is the beginning process of entering into the kingdom of God. Then in John chapter 3, it says, born of what? Water and the Spirit. Meaning, we also need to be baptized. This is why baptism is so important. Because when you receive Christ, he enters into your spirit. But when you are baptized, you're now baptized into Christ. You're put into this wonderful union together with Christ. And this is effectively how you fully enter into God's kingdom.
This is why it's not an option regarding baptism. Baptism is the beginning step for you to grow in God's kingdom. Now, why is it important to receive and to be baptized so that we can grow? You notice in John chapter 1, verse 12, Vince wrote, gave right to become children of God. Now, how many of you guys would like to remain in first grade? How many of you really want to remain in ninth grade for the rest of your life? No, right? That'd be insulting, yeah? Okay. So, you should realize, you should begin to consider this. Do you think God wants you to remain as babes in his kingdom? As newborn babes? As just people born of God who just sits there week after week listening to sermons and then going home, living their own life, and have no clue regarding what God wants to do to close out this age? Let alone that, how many realize that when God comes back, he would like us to be matured so that we would become co-kings and priests with God? Now you say, co-kings? What do you mean by that? Okay, remember I told you, when God wants to make a point, he will be repetitious. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Tim, can you read verse 5 and 6? Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth,
right,
to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you get that? To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us pew sitters to sit in Sunday worship, Sunday after Sunday, passively listening, and in our daily life, do nothing.
Say that.
Is that what your version says, Benjamin? What does your version say?
Kings and priests.
Good! I'm glad your version says that, because mine does too. But why is it in our concepts that we should just come Sunday after Sunday to listen passively and do nothing? Why is that in our concept? Okay, now let's... Now, God, I said, he's repetitious. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Achim, how about you read verse 9 and 10 of chapter 5?
And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood,
right,
out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God,
mm-hmm,
and we shall reign on the earth."
Amen. And we shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
Right. Have redeemed us to God by your blood. I think we all can agree about redeeming, right? He redeemed us. Everybody loves to talk about, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb," right? This is a kid song that people like to sing growing up. But it's not just the matter of redeeming us. His goal, you have to see this, his goal is to make us kings and priests. Kings and priests. And that we shall reign on this earth. And then, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4 and verse 6. Sophia, can you read these two verses? Verse 4 and verse 6.
And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them.
Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Exactly.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Exactly. So 4 times in the book of Revelation, 4 times God wants to show us his intention for man. Right? So this is something that we need to wake up and we need to see this. What is it that God wants to do with his people? Right? So the matter of man's government, to go back again to this point, man's government has been moving steadily, and we are now here at the point of the clay feet, very close to the 10 toes, meaning we are much closer to the second coming of Christ. And when the second coming of Christ comes, he will bring down God's kingdom to this earth. And he wants a group of people who are born of him, who have entered into the kingdom of God by receiving him and being baptized into him, but then also growing up into knowing Christ so that we could be co-kings and priests together. This is God's plan for all of us. The question tonight is whether or not you want to enter into God's kingdom to be a part of that. And this is something that is important. Because once God comes and this is dealt with, there will be no way to get into God's kingdom. Because God will have a judgment for those who reject his word. In the last presentation from last month, the rejection of God's gift to become children of God, we saw that it was the eternal lake of fire. That is where God puts anybody who does not believe in him. And then also we saw, for all of us who have been born of God, if we have been born of God, there will be a discipline for his children. Don't think it's so easy to become kings and priests in the coming kingdom age. If we don't qualify, then God will have to discipline us during his kingdom age. And that discipline is for the length of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. But then, at the end of the 1,000 years, after your time of discipline, then you will get to also participate in God's kingdom as co-kings and priests. So, this is something that we all need to ask ourselves tonight. If we have not yet entered into God's kingdom, fully entered into God's kingdom, then make a decision. Receive Christ tonight. If you have not yet been baptized, don't wait. Don't hesitate. If your King, Christ, has already been baptized himself, then why wouldn't we follow in his example? But then, once we've been baptized, now how is it that we can become kings and priests? You tell me. Deb, do you know of any universities that will teach you how to become kings and priests in God's coming kingdom age? No. I don't know of any university. If you know of a university, please let me know. But I don't think any university can match Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, and who is our great high priest. And this one lives within us. And in the book of Hebrews and in John, it says the Spirit teaches us all things. We have the best professor, we have the best mentor living within us. The question is whether or not we will learn to know what he tells us to do according to the scripture by the Spirit. So this is the question we all are faced with tonight. Again, if you have not yet considered entering into the kingdom of God, don't wait. Enter into the kingdom of God. But if you have already entered into the kingdom of God, then we need to find out. Then how can we become qualified to be kings and priests in his coming kingdom age that has everlasting righteousness? Remember, the time is near. And if this prophecy is not clear enough, tomorrow night we will also get into the last part of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, because that's going to be covered tomorrow night. That's where we're going to stop it here. But if you don't see this quite clearly yet as to, well, we're pretty close, maybe you might think we're at the heel. We're not yet at the ten toes. But after tomorrow night, with what we speak about regarding Daniel chapter 9, I think you will realize we are very close to the ten toes. Very close to the ten toes. And so, with that, it's 9 o'clock. I wanted to respect your time to stop the presentation here. Tomorrow evening, we will continue to see the other part regarding man's government, appointed by God or by man. Tomorrow night, we'll show exactly what God needs to do in a very tangible, concrete, and you should be able to see it before your eyes regarding what needs to happen prior to the second coming of Christ.